Good morning. We do have visitors. We're always thankful for those that visit with us and hope and pray you come back. It looks like this side over here on my left, to your right, got a bunch of sick folks over here. So we're glad for the presence of each and every one. A few weeks ago, we had a lesson on Sunday morning talking about God's authoritative book on spiritual matters. And, of course, it would include all matters that pertain to life and godliness. And we had several points, and there was one left over we didn't get to, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We could preach for many, many weeks on the subject, but this morning we'll hit some of the highlights in the Bible, and we're going to call it God's Word on the Church. That's very important because, generally speaking, people that are religious in the area of saying that I'm a Christian or a particular type of Christian, there's very little distinction made with the various religious denominations or churches. And I don't doubt that there are sincere people out there. There are those that are here that are members of the Lord's church. At one time you weren't. And there's no doubt there were people throughout the centuries that very sincere, in many ways, good people. But they don't know what God teaches on the church. It would be easy to say, well, I'm just going to close my eyes to that subject. But whatever God has said on the church, whatever word God has given is authoritative. That's the last word on the church. Now, men may write entire books about it. There are all kinds of books on church history. Everyone that I have, when you start off, they go back and they pretty much have it initially the way it was. Really, they pretty much have it initially the way it was. About everybody I've read from says, you know, that they were actually immersed back in that day. And they took the Lord's Supper and they sang. And pretty much you read about the same types of things that we practice based on the Bible. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the first part of that verse, that means the word of God, the utterances of God, what God has spoken. And God has spoken unto us by His Son in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And God's word is what He has given unto us to guide us. We would not know to worship today if we didn't have God's Word. We have people that are sincere in their religion. I've talked to a few, and they worship on Saturday. I don't know. I'm just going to roughly guess there may be 25 different groups of Sabbatarians, different groups, because they don't go along with one another. And they try to mingle and mix up the Old Testament with the New Testament. Now, these people are not right. They're wrong because the Bible is right. The Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Psalm 33 and verse 4. So God's Word is right, but that doesn't mean a lot to people. Maybe it's just some 50-some years of preaching, but I believe I've reached a conclusion that you can come into the assembly and the preacher can preach the Bible and nothing but the Bible and give the complete picture of what God says, and it just doesn't seem to make an impact. And I've thought about that quite a bit. My conclusion is, number one, you really have to believe in God and be sincere. And number two, you really have to believe that the Bible is God's Word and that we're not to add to nor take away from the Bible. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30 and verses 5 and 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Psalm 12 and verse 6. And Peter says, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, 1 Peter 1 and 25. God has given his word. If you do not reverence, if you do not respect, if you do not honor the Bible, you know, we call it the Holy Bible for a reason. Bible means book. This is the only holy book. Of course, we have hundreds and hundreds of millions. I guess, actually, I would have to say it's surely in the billions of people when you talk about the Muslims that do not believe that the Bible is God's holy book. They believe the Quran is. I don't doubt that a lot of them are very sincere about it. They're willing to die for their faith. Sort of like those that were Baal worshippers in the Old Testament. You remember reading back here in 1 Kings chapter 18? When I first became a Christian, I heard a preacher that baptized me into Christ preach a sermon on that. And he said, you know, they was pretty sincere about it. They went out there and cut themselves with lances and they bleeding. You know, that's pretty sincere. You're going to cut yourself and bleed for your religion. But you couldn't get a worse religion than Baal worship. I got a whole book on it. It's paperback, but a whole book Clayton Winters wrote on just Baal worship. The most complete thing I've ever seen in my life. So, you may be very sincere. We find out. Because what we're going to do is look at what God says about the church. If you have your Bible, and I hope you bring it, or you will look on your phone, turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and 13. This would probably, certainly, possibly the most prominent verse in the New Testament talking about the church. It's sort of like a foundational passage of Scripture. And so many preachers over the years have preached sermon after sermon after sermon on this subject. In verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Son of Man is an expression that Jesus used, and it reflects the fact that he had a physical body. If you know anything about the Bible, you know he was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1 and 23. And he was born of a woman, Galatians chapter 4. So Jesus still used this expression, Son of Man, and it, among other things, would express the fact that he humbled himself to become flesh, to die for our sins. That's one of the reasons he became flesh. The main reason, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, these are all great people. Jesus said, John the Baptist, among them born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He is the forerunner of Christ, came to prepare the way of the Lord, try to get people to repent. That was his message, Matthew 3, 1 and 2, same as Jesus was preaching, repentance. And, of course, Elias, that spelling comes from the, going from the Greek to the English. In the Old Testament, it would be Elijah. And we know we've already mentioned Elijah. Well, we mentioned about those prophets of Baal cutting themselves. That was in the presence of Elijah who called upon God. And, of course, God took Elijah away in a whirlwind. You remember that? And the chariot came down, a fire. And others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Of course, these prophets, they persecuted greatly, tried to take away their lives. And, of course, John the Baptist was beheaded. And so many of God's prophets died. They not just suffered, but they died. They suffered and then died because of their faith in God. But those are great names, but that's not who he was. I would say a lot of these people are probably pretty sincere about it. I mean, why would they be dishonest and not think, well, maybe it's Elijah come back. You read the last chapter in Malachi, Elijah was supposed to come back before the Christ would come. And Elijah did come back, but that was figurative, and that was John the Baptist who came in the power of Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. Jesus explained all of that to his apostles. So he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's what we ask you this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? That's a pretty fair question, isn't it? I would think that he's either who he claimed to be, or he's a mighty big liar. He's very deceptive. You know, they said in John chapter 7, lo, he deceiveth the people. They said he was a deceiver. They said he was mad. They called him a Samaritan. They said he cast out demons by the devil. They called him that. About everything you could think about and every bad name you could think about, they called Jesus. But you know what his father said? His father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The father was pleased with him. Who are you? Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter. Oh, Simon Peter made some big mistakes in life. Raise your hand if you've never made them. If you raise your hand and you're real young, we'd be merciful to you. You're going to make them, okay? Maybe you haven't messed up that bad yet, but it's coming. So I love Simon Peter. I can identify with him. And he was so courageous, out bold, outspoken. And he finally died for the Lord. But he said that thou art the Christ. That means the anointed one of God. The Christ, the anointed. That's the Messiah. Messiah was a Hebrew word. And the Christ came from the Greek. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now, Peter had seen these great miracles. He had heard the Sermon on the Mount. And sermon after sermon. Day after day. Teaching after teaching. All these great and magnificent things, and he concluded correctly, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Now, I asked a question a little bit ago, who do you say Jesus is? I remember when we were in school, our English today, we would use the word who. I kind of like the sound of whom, you know. But you say it however you want. You say it yourself, who do you believe that Jesus is? Now, that's a question that everybody needs to answer, isn't it? You need to say, number one, is there a God? Number two, is the Bible His Word? Number three, since the Bible tells us Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, do you believe that? If you believe it, do something about it. If you're not doing something about it, it's because you don't believe strongly enough. You need to have stronger faith. This is why you should become a Christian. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. Bar means son. For flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I would understand by those miracles and teaching, the Father showed him and demonstrated unto him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And that's how the Father did it. The Father taught you. The Father taught me. We are taught by the Word. As we hear the Word of God, we see what Jesus testified or witnessed to the truth when He was here. We read about His great miracles. Just think about the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can you find me anything in there that's deceptive sounding? Are you going to say that you've got these people that wrote it, and Paul writes 14 books, I would affirm, in the New Testament? Are you going to say that these writers, that they were dishonest? Can you imagine just making up all these things? And if you study them carefully, you will see that they fit perfectly. I had a book sent to me about a year ago. It was in May. I wrote it in the book. Brother Ben Vick. Some of you know him. Brother Malcolm knows him well. One of the greatest preachers I've known. Young man, similar in age, he might be a year younger, I'm not certain. But he sent me a book of Sermons by Fred Dennis. And I heard Brother Dennis preach at least on one occasion. He knew that I liked and respected the man. I think he died in the 70s. I didn't know he lived that long. He was very old when I heard him preaching at a little small congregation. But he wrote a sermon, and I read it this week, called The Perfect Church. And I never heard anybody preach a sermon called The Perfect Church. But I'm going to tell you what he said. Obviously, it's not the people. We are not perfect because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the church is designed perfectly. You got a perfect head, right? You got perfect instructions there from heaven. When you give your offering as you've been prospered voluntarily, 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, that's perfect setup. God gave it. When you sing, sing. We don't have to have the instruments and the bands and entertainment. God said sing. Sing is specific. That is music. I know people say, oh, you're a member of Church of Christ. They don't usually say it that way. You're Church of Christ, or you don't believe in music. Well, yeah, I believe in music. I thought we just sang a minute ago. How many times have you heard people listen to the national anthem? You know, here a while back, someone sang it, and they didn't have any accompaniment with it. Did you hear that? I forget the exact circumstance, but I was watching it on television. A lady got up, sang the national anthem. They couldn't get together on electronics. And she got through. They said they believe that's the best they ever heard. Yeah, we have what God has. We have the Lord's Supper. Why do we have that? And why do we have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine on the Lord's Supper? I'll tell you why, because it's in this book. You have God's Word on it. Why do we have preaching? Acts 27, you have preaching. 1 Corinthians 14, just throughout the whole Bible, you have preaching. So what we do and how we worship is from God. Those things are all perfect. You cannot improve upon what God gave. I cannot improve upon what God gave. What God said is what we ought to do in worship. What God says about the church is all true. Now in verse 18, we'll emphasize this. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Now remember, the whole central point of this passage, the whole central point is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not the essential one, okay? Peter's the one that denied him. Peter's the sinner like all of us. And he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church says, well, that's on Peter. Can you imagine that? How do you miss that? Can you tell me how you miss that the greatest confession ever to make in the whole universe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Not on Peter, but on his deity. On the fact that he is the Son of the living God. That's what it took for us to have salvation and redemption. Peter didn't die for our sins. Peter didn't come down from heaven. Peter didn't die on the cross for our sins. It's true, they say, and historically handed down that he died and was crucified upside down. But he didn't die for one drop of his blood. Didn't help anybody go to heaven as far as saving them from their sins. So he says, upon this rock, that's Christ. I will build my church. Doesn't it seem strange that we have so many different names? Is it just me, or does it not seem sort of strange? Upon this rock, I, that's Christ, will build my church. He just got through saying he was the Christ. Wouldn't that make it Christ Church? I've seen a lot of signs say Christ Church. You could say Church of Christ. You could say the Lord's Church. But it doesn't belong to John the Baptist, does it? John the Baptist did not build the church. Jesus is telling you right here, future from this. John the Baptist was dead. When he said this, I will build my church. Jesus is the one builder of his church. And he said, my church. That's a personal pronoun. That shows possession. My church. It belongs to Jesus. He's the head. He died for it. He shed his blood for it. And church is singular in number. Now, you may come here and say, well, preacher, I don't believe that the Church of Christ, Christ Church, body of Christ, I don't believe that's the church. All right, well, look at the Bible, and that's how you tell. You don't have to read the Bible. Anybody can put up a sign. I have pulled off the highway, Charlotte and I, and we see a sign that says Church of Christ. We go in there. It just takes a few moments to find out it's not the Lord's church. Some of you have done that. I will build my church. This is not complicated. This is my wallet. It's got my picture in it. It's got my credit cards in it. It's got my insurance card in it. It's got Charlotte's money in it. But it's my wallet. Okay, mine. She's going to get this money back now. That was a slip up, okay? She's going to get his money back. But you know, you see, you can understand that. But when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, everybody, oh, I can't, you know, let's call it the Presbyterian. Let me tell you where that came from. I respect them. I guess one of the greatest commentators that I read from is Albert Barnes, who was a Presbyterian. Far different than, I'm certain, people today. But anyway, the word elder, comes from the Greek word presbyter. So that's where you get called the Presbyterian Church, after the elders. But the elders are great people. I really love Jerry and Malcolm, and Brother Jim was elder, and we've had several go on, and Brother Tom and others that have gone on and passed to a better world. But the church is not named after them. Then you have the elders are also called overseers, and Acts 20 and verse 28. And that word in Titus chapter 1 is used and translated as bishops. So we don't ever say much, you know, these are our bishops. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, these are our pastors, these are our elders is what we normally say, but they are all of that. Those names are applied. And the word for bishop is episcopus. Lo and behold, you got the Episcopalian church. Named after the bishops or the elders or the overseers. And, of course, we've already mentioned John the Baptist. He's a great man, but John the Baptist did not build the Church of Christ. He did not build the Lord's church. All of that is in that passage, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing would prevail against it. Nobody, the devil, all of his angels, nothing would prevail against the building of that church and against that church. Christ is the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul was going out and he was planting congregations. They were churches of Christ. You read about Romans 16:16. You open up your Bible. Read about it. Churches of Christ. We have churches of Christ in this area. That's used in a congregational sense. That's, when it's in the plural number, that means you have different congregations. We all don't meet in one place. But they all would be members of the church that Jesus built. On this rock, I will build my church. The question is, are you interested in becoming a member of that church? In Isaiah 28 and 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, that's the Lord. He's a precious stone, tried stone, sure foundation. Peter wasn't the foundation. Peter wasn't the first pope. You don't have a pope in the Bible or anything. Jesus taught that you don't call any man father. I hear it all the time on the television, national news. Every time somebody comes in there, Father so-and-so, Father so-and-so. When I have a father, and I can call him a father, but that's just in a physical sense. In a spiritual sense, I've got one father. The one that Jesus prayed to in John chapter 17. You read it. The one he taught us to pray for in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. So this is talking about Jesus. This statement, he that believeth shall not make haste, this is found in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, in Romans 9 and 33, and Romans 10 and verse 11. Parts of it is found, okay? I put it together, and I looked at all the other translations and that. The King James said, when you read these other places, that shall not be ashamed. That's how they translate that. Actually, Peter says, shall not be confounded. The other two places, shall not be ashamed. If you believe that Jesus is a Christ, you're not ashamed of that. Some say, about half of the commentators say it means put to shame. You're not going to be put to shame either, but I believe it. You're not going to be ashamed to confess your faith in him if you believe that he is a Christ, the Son of God. Christ shed his blood for the church. That's what the Bible teaches. People, they think, oh, I can go to heaven. I don't need the church. You don't understand. The word church, ekklesia, is a Greek word that means to call people out to assemble. That was the word that was used by the Greeks. Let's say in Sparta or Athens, especially in Sparta, they call out the young men, and they would meet together and conduct the business. And that was what you call a pure democracy. Now, we have a republic. We have a distribution of powers. We don't have a pure democracy. A pure democracy, if you got one vote, you rule everything. And the other folks are out. 49%, they're out. Aristotle studied over and over all the democracies up to his time and at his time. And he said one thing about them. They all result in mob rule. That's why our founders gave us a republic. That's why they divided up the powers in the executive, legislature, and judicial. It wasn't just one person. It wasn't just a king. They had that. They didn't want that anymore. We ought to thank God for what we have. And these people that are shouting, democracy, democracy. I don't mind using that word because of our freedoms and that. And it does go back to a tradition of being free and voting and that. But we have a republic. If you ever said take an oath about the flag, you ever say that in school? To the republic for which it stands. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's talking about the elders. They're called elders in verse 17. Here they're called overseers. Take heed unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, hath made you overseers. To feed the church of God. The church is called the church of God. In the plural number, it's called churches of God and churches of Christ, but not churches of John the Baptist, not the churches of Alexander Campbell or some other person. No, Luther. Luther begged his disciples. I studied one time about him in school for 6 months, and Luther, I've got it recorded, and everybody who ever reads about him knows that he begged disciples when he died not to wear his name. But they wear it. He didn't die for the church either, which he had purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased his church that he said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's what he purchased with his blood. In Ephesians 5 and 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. You know, we got a lot of people that miss that part, huh? Huh? There's a lot of wives out there don't want the husband to be the head. Here's what I teach when I teach in the school of preaching, if we come across something like this. And the Bible teaches this. Husband is the head of the wife. He's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He's supposed to love his wife more than his own body. He's supposed to be willing to die for his wife. Now you get a person like that, it's a little bit easier for the wife to recognize him. But anyway, you talk about he's still the head. And the final decision, I would understand being the head, he would make that final decision. I'll be honest, if we have curtains, I don't care, okay? The stuff in I don't care. Charlotte, she knows how to do that. You ladies, I tell the students in this preaching school, if you don't listen to your wife, you got half a brain. You're not using what you have. And a lot of times, you wives, you just got to let your husband be stupid. And then later on you say, well, I told you that. And the husband, you ought to be humble enough to say, yeah, you were right. But when the final decision is made, you know, it's awkward at times. You see what he says, the husband, the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. How many heads of the church? Doesn't it say the? That's called a definite article. And I assure you, I didn't have to look it up. It's in the Greek. The head of the church. So you got one head. How many heads do you have? You got one head and one body. Christ is the head of the church. You don't have a head down here on the earth called the Roman Catholic Pontiff, and you got one up there in heaven called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people. Matter of fact, I guess I'd have to say it's probably in the billions now, at least over a billion, that worship the Pope. There's only one head, the head of the church, the Savior. He is the Savior of the body. He's saving the body. He died. He shed his blood for the body, the church. Now, he died for everyone, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, but only those that become Christians are going to be saved. You have to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You've got to be born again. Christ gave himself for the church. Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here you go. Even as Christ also loved the church. How much did he love it? We just said it. You, husbands, you willing to die for your wife? I'll tell you, if you're willing to do that, you'll treat her pretty well. You won't have a whole bunch of trouble. Everybody's going to get into some kind of trouble every now and then. I remember one time, a brother in Christ, he was up in his 70s. I think he was between 75 and 78 or 9. And he was a good friend of mine. We went squirrel hunting together. He was a crack shot. And he told me that he and his wife never had a different word their entire life. And I went home, I told my dad that, and my dad said, son, that man's lying. I think what he probably meant was that they really had a wonderful relationship. Okay, you're going to have differences, especially, I guess, the younger you are. But he says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? You can't do with or without the church. The Lord adds the saved to the church, Acts 2 and 47. I know that it's very commonly said, you know, I'm going to go join the church. I'm going to join this church or this denomination or this group. Well, maybe you will, but you don't join the Lord's church. In Acts 2 and 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Every time somebody's baptized into Jesus Christ, he's adding them daily to the church. And incidentally, since Jesus is the head of the church, and the head of the church is the boss, he's the ruler of the church, and he tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, who are you going to believe? These preachers that don't teach that? The Lord adds to the church such as should be saved, and American Standard and others, many of them, the ideal is the saved. Some of them just the saved, or those that were being saved, but that's what he's teaching. He adds the saved to the church. There is one church in the Bible, Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church. The church is called the body, and the Bible teaches there is one body. In Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, if you can have more than one body or more than one church, you can have more than one Holy Spirit. You think we've got two Holy Spirits? Now, we do have people that teach two baptisms. Some say, now you got to be, some teach more than that. But they teach you got two baptisms, you got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you got to be baptized in water. But here it says one. And in Acts chapter 8, he said, see, here is water. You can't see the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. Here's water. You don't want to look at it. Some back here, right here. I got some up here. Water, you can see it. What did hinder me to be baptized? And that was when he was taught Jesus. Well, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, as our time is fleeing, it says, and hath put all things under his feet. The previous verse talking about the Father hath put all things under his, is Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. You get that? Over all things to the church, which is his body, singular in number. The church, the body. There's one body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does that mean? I don't know that I've really ever heard a preacher explain it. Maybe I have. I have read about what people say, but if it's the fullness of Him, the fullness of God, this is God's glory. This is why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And if God's glory fills the church, it's not insignificant. And then in Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. There it is again. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I notice in the prayer this morning, as we're going to conclude here in a moment, I noticed in the prayer, it was a prayer praying about the gospel. And I thought about it because of this sermon, that Galatians 1:6-9, only one gospel. There's only one gospel. Then someone came along and said there was another, and they'd had another, but there's only one gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Only one gospel, one God, one church, one body, one Holy Spirit, and you've got one final standard of authority. God's Word tells us all of this. Now you read those scriptures. You find one of them that's misquoted, you got to find one that we've not taught about it correctly, please let me know. Because I've been teaching this for 50-some years, actually from the time I was a Christian, 55 years. And I don't want to go to hell. If you're not become a member of the body of Christ, I'm going to tell you how Brother Dennis ended his sermon on the perfect church. He ended it with Acts 22:16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The blood will cleanse you. Revelation 1:5, but you need to obey Jesus and obey the gospel. If you're an erring child of God, this is your opportunity. This might be your last opportunity. You come as we stand and sing.